I invite you to take your smart pad, your smartphone, your Bible, and turn to John chapter 10, verse 27 through 29. Also, you want to find Ephesians, Romans, and 1 John. Very simple passage of Scripture, yet so powerful here in John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29. He says, Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Several years ago, I owned an automobile that had a 7-year, 100,000-mile, non-deductible, bumper-to-bumper warranty. Some of you know I'm a type A perfectionist about my automobiles and my truck. Don't mess with my truck. You can call it a city truck. You can call it a sissy truck. You can do whatever you want to do, but keep your hands off my truck. Well, I noticed this car that had the extended warranty was leaking about one drop of oil in our garage about every 2 weeks. That is totally unacceptable. I took it to the dealership. The service representative came. They put it up on the rack, and they said, the gasket, the seal inside your oil pan needs to be replaced. I said, well, how much is that? He said, oh, that's just $2,600. But he said, the good news is you have a 7-year, 100,000-mile, bumper-to-bumper, non-deductible warranty. It will cost you nothing, and we'll give you a free loaner car for the next 3 days while we repair your automobile. I don't know about you, but I love warranties and guarantees that work. Today I want to talk to you about your salvation. Your salvation is a gift from God. We could not work to earn it, therefore we cannot perform enough works to keep it. So today I want to share with you about how when Jesus Christ comes into your heart, when you accept Him as Savior and Lord, and you're born again, you can never, ever lose your salvation. First of all, I want you to notice in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the sacrifice of the Son of God. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now note this. In our lostness, we didn't know enough to desire salvation, demand salvation, nor do we deserve salvation. If God gave His Son to us while we were sinners, what would He not give to us now that we're saints? I read a little story from back in Roman times. There was a man who was very, very wealthy. He owned fields and he owned gold. He owned palaces. He was just very, very wealthy. He had a slave named Marcellus. Marcellus became so close to this wealthy man, he was almost like his son. But I want you to know, the only son of this Roman noble had been very rebellious. Just before this Roman noble died, he wrote his son out of his will. When he died, the executor came, the son showed up, and there was a reading of the will. And when they read the will, here's what it said: I bequeath all that I have in my kingdom to my slave, Marcellus. Now let me ask you, if you were the only blood relative there and you found out that one of the slaves got the entire kingdom, how would you feel? But there was one more clause in the will, and here's what it said. The executor said, the deceased has said that his son, his birth son, can choose one thing among all of his daddy's possessions, and one thing only. And his son thought for just a moment, and here's what he said. He said, if I can have one thing, I want Marcellus. Is that not smart? Ladies and gentlemen, when you trust Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for your salvation, you get it all. Now think about this. Look at John 10, 27 through 29. See how we're secured by Christ. Three statements will help clarify this in your mind. The shepherd is solely responsible for the salvation of the sheep. We know that the shepherd, Jesus Christ, is solely responsible for the security of the sheep. And we know that the shepherd is solely responsible for the safety of the sheep. Now, Jesus here is talking about people that he calls my sheep. This is the doctrine of eternal security. This is only for God's true sheep. Remember in Matthew chapter 7, 15, Jesus talked about false prophets coming along. He said, they'll come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. If you want to ask whether or not you're a true sheep, you need to give yourself a threefold test. First of all, in verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. One thing that is absolutely incredible, when you notice little babies, they know how to discern their mom's and dad's voices long before the infant learns to talk. You take a crowd of people together, maybe for a party or some kind of gathering, and maybe you're passing the little baby around, and all of a sudden that baby can hear mom's voice or dad's voice above anyone else. There's voice recognition there. Notice he says, if you're born again, you can hear the voice of the good shepherd named Jesus. Man walked into a china shop one day, and he went to the store owner, and he said, listen to this, I want to buy all the stemware, all the glasses and crystal you have here, that is tuned to the key of A. And the shop owner looked at him and looked at this lady and said, what are you talking about? How would I know if my glassware, my stemware, was tuned to the key of A? So he pulled out a tuning fork and he hit it. And I want you to know that when he held it up, the key of A, every glass that was tuned to the key of A began to vibrate. Now I want you to go to Walmart this week and carry you a tuning fork and let them call you the village idiot. But I want you to know, if you're a true bona fide child of God, your heart is pitched to the voice of God. Notice here's another step. True sheep are linked to the shepherd. Notice he says, and I know them. Now I told you I need you to find 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. 1 John 5, 11 and 12 says, and this is the testimony God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son, and whoever has a Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son does not have life. The people who know Jesus and who are known by Jesus are linked by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, back in John, said in verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. It's one thing to know about the shepherd. It's another thing to know the shepherd in a personal way. I'm going to give away one of my secrets here. Some of you think I'm real good with names. I'm really not. I put your name with a memory device, and you don't want to ask me what those memory devices are, because sometimes I forget my memory device. But sometimes Delaney and I'll be walking through Walmart, and some people will approach us, and I can tell they know me. And when we talk, I don't introduce her. And she started giving me a lecture on, are you ashamed of me or something? You never introduced me to other people. I said, Delaine, here it is. If I don't introduce you to people, I have no idea who we're talking to, and I don't know their name. Do you understand that? And so we get along real good now that she knows that I don't really know anybody. Sometimes we see people we know, but we don't really know them because we can't call their name. Notice this. Jesus says, I know those that belong to me. Matthew 7, 23, Jesus talked about certain people who would stand before him one day, and he would say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Furthermore, true sheep look to the shepherd. Down in verse 27, he says, and they follow me. Let me tell you why a lot of Christians doubt their salvation. One thing is we look at other people who live an inconsistent Christian life. But another thing that will cause you to doubt salvation is sin and disobedience in your own life. So what I want you to see here is our security is actually based on the guidance of God. Verse 27, he says, "My sheep listen to or hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." This doesn't mean anything to you, but I want you to know that's present tense. That means a continuous kind of action. That means we're not to have a break in our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is also an imperative. This is a command. It simply means that it's going to be a continual action, hearing Him and obeying the voice of God. The difference between too many Christians who are away from God and broken in their relationship or fellowship with Him is that they have not continued to follow Him. Now, I've watched through 34 years of pastoring. I've seen people come down the aisle and give their hand to the pastor, and they say they give their heart to Jesus. Later, we follow it up with believer's baptism. And not too long after that experience, you don't see them here anymore. They don't darken the door of a church anywhere in this community. Let me ask you, what in the world happened to those people? Here's what I think. I think many of those people were never saved in the first place. You say, "Well, Pastor, that's so judgmental." No, it's not. Turn with me again to 1 John and look, if you will, at chapter 2 and look at verse 19. Now, you listen to people all the time saying, "Well, I don't participate in a church. I'm not involved anywhere." You don't have to be in a church to be a Christian. That's right. But Jesus never taught us anything about being a lone wolf Christian either. And when Jesus died on the cross, he died for what? For sinners. But he also died to do what? Set up the church. So you look at 1 John, and you look with me at chapter 2 and look at verse 19. It says, "They went out from us." Look at this. "They did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." Now, isn't it wonderful that a sheep cannot turn into a goat? Have you ever thought about that? A sheep can't turn into a goat. And I want you to know that a horse can't turn into a cow. And a dog can't turn into a yellow jacket. And a yellow jacket can't turn into a dog. And a child of God can never be turned into a child of Satan. So our security is based on the guidance of God. Our security is based on the grace of God. Look at verse 28 in John 10. He says, "I give them eternal life, and they shall" what? "Never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Now, how long, if you're really born again, how long will he keep you, the Father, keep you in his hand? How long? He says forever. So many people do not have the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ enough to believe in eternal security once they are saved. How long? Forever. I read about these three country boys who drove to town in their pickup truck. They stopped off at a lumber yard, and two of them got out of the truck, went in and talked to the salesman. And he looked at the salesman, and he said, "Sir, we need some 4x2s. And the salesman said, "4x2s? Are you sure?" He said, "Yeah, 4x2s. He said, "You sure you don't need 2x4s? He said, "Wait a minute. Let me go talk to my buddy out in the truck." So the two guys went out to the driver of the truck and said, "Do we want 4x2s or 2x4s? And so he said, "We want 2x4s. So he went back in. He said to the clerk, "We want 2x4s. And the clerk said, "How long do you want those?" He said, "Well, wait a minute." So the two guys went back out to the truck, and they came back in and saw the clerk. He said, "Well, we're building a house out of them, so we want them for a long time." Okay? Will that be all right? Some of you are not getting that. There are some real blonde roots out here. You know, folks, some of us are pretty thick-headed and just don't get it when God says, "You will never perish." It is by the grace of God we receive the gift of salvation. It comes with a price. You've got to be willing to come, and you've got to be willing to receive it. Now notice, it is not alone. Your salvation is not alone. It's not like funny money. It's not like counterfeit. It's the real deal. What Jesus is saying here simply is that our security is based on the grace of God. And he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, Paul wrote to the Ephesian church in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. He said, our salvation is not by works, lest any man should boast. Write this down, not in your outline. There are actually three kinds of faith. First of all, there is intellectual faith. When you go to school, you've learned that our first president was who? George Washington. We accept that because it's based on facts. That is an intellectual faith. Second, there's a kind of faith we call temporal faith. That's the kind that when we get in a crisis, all of a sudden, we decide that this is like the show, Let's Make a Deal, and we start, God, if you'll get me out of this, I'll do so and so. I don't recommend that, but that's what temporal faith is. The third kind of faith is saving faith. That's when you really come to Christ and you genuinely give him your heart, your life. I am yours, you are mine, and we are one together. Third thing you want to write down is our security is based on the greatness of God. In John 10, 29, my Father, who is given unto me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now I want you to go back to the very first verse in the Bible. Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God created. Let's go to the Hebrew here just for a second. For the word God there, we find the word Elohim. Elohim. Elohim actually means powerful. And then we find another word there is bara, B-A-R-A. And that word simply means to create something out of nothing. You put the Elohim bara in there and you've got our Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, creating this world. He's all powerful out of absolutely nothing. That's how great our God is. Do you believe the God, the one and only God in the world, our Heavenly Father, if he can create this world out of absolutely nothing, what's the problem with him securing our salvation throughout all eternity? I want to remind you that as the scripture speaks to us here, it's really a double negative. Now, those of you who are English teachers and grammarians, you just have to close your ears for a second. But let me read you a literal rendering of John 10, 29. It says here, the last part, they shall not never perish. That's the way it reads out of the Greek language, literally. It's a double negative here. Now that's bad English, but it's good Bible. Now notice this. He says here, there's a powerful positive that comes at the end of this verse. He says, no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. Well, Pastor, you believe that? Yes. Because of the way God created out of nothingness, I think he's able. I think about Daniel in the lion's den. I think God is able. I think about the parting of the Red Sea, and I believe God's able. I think about the walls of Jericho. I think God is able. I think about Jonah and the great fish, the virgin birth, the healing of the blind and the lame, and the empty tomb. I believe God is able to keep my salvation throughout all eternity. Notice what else. If you go with me to Ephesians quickly, to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, I want you to see that not only are we secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. The moment you got saved, you were sealed simultaneously with that salvation experience with the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, look at this. You were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. We find that the Holy Spirit is a helper. He is an advocate. He protects us. He encourages us. But I want you to write these things down. He is our security. You remember when Jesus' body was placed in the tomb, that I want you to know the Roman ruler not only sent a garrison there, guards to guard that tomb. That tomb was also sealed with the insignia of the king. Anyone who broke the seal on that tomb without the emperor's permission, the king's permission, the penalty was death. I want you to know that that seal there was a seal of authority. The reason why Jesus' tomb was sealed is because some thought that the disciples would come and try to steal the body away and then say he was resurrected. Well, listen to me carefully. In an infinitely greater way, the Holy Spirit secures each believer, marking us with a sign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second thing I want you to write down is authenticity. When God gives us the Holy Spirit, he stamps us with a seal. This person belongs to the Heavenly Father. The next thing I want you to write down is the word ownership. When the Holy Spirit seals believers, he marks us as God's divine possessions, not only from the time that you accepted Christ, but throughout all eternity. And then the other word I want you to write down is authority. When Christians are sealed with the Holy Spirit, we are delegated, commissioned to proclaim, teach, preach, minister, and defend God's word and share the gospel in the authority of the Lord. The Holy Spirit not only guarantees our inheritance in Christ with his seal, but also with his pledge. The Holy Spirit acts as a pledge, like a down payment or earnest money given to secure a purchase. A form of the word even came to be used for the engagement ring. And as believers, we have the Holy Spirit as a divine pledge of our inheritance, God's first installment of the guarantee that the fullness of the promised spiritual blessings in heavenly places will one day be ours and completely fulfilled. Back in 1937, the United States took on a big project. It was called the Golden Gate Bridge. I want you to know the Golden Gate Bridge, back in 1937 till the year of its completion, cost $77 million. Can you imagine doing the math with the inflation, what that would cost now? They had some problems with the Golden Gate Bridge when they were building the first portion of it. 23 men fell off the construction, the beams and everything that they had there, and fell to their death. The work slowed. I want you to know that they were very, very, very cautious. The construction workers were so cautious, no way in the world the project could meet the construction deadlines. Some engineers got together and said, we've got to do something. And I want you to know, for $100,000, these engineers constructed the largest safety net in the entire world. They stretched it underneath the Golden Gate Bridge as they were moving from the first portion to the second, all the way to completion. And I want you to know that after they put the safety net up, the work progressed 25% faster than when there was no net. Not only that, 10 men fell from the bridge site into the safety net during construction, and not one of them was injured. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to build the largest safety net known to all mankind. And once you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, he stretches that net out underneath you. And your soul is not only in the hands of the Heavenly Father, but if you read further in that John 10 passage, it says you're double clutched there by the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can work and live freely and fearlessly, knowing that once we're saved, we are always saved. Amen. Amen. Just bow your heads, please, right where you are.